Okay, we're moving into Matthew 12, 1 through 14. We're going to pick up both of these teachings that Matthew puts together related to Sabbath. So, Matthew 12, 1 through 14. Beginning in verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry. They began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Father, we just give you this time. We want to bring our hearts to you. Lord, we don't want to mindlessly be here. Our bodies are here. But Lord, our hearts are far from you. May that not be true. May we just take a moment to settle ourselves, to lock in, to think, and to concentrate for just a few minutes together, to hear your teaching, to interact with it. Lord, protect us from thinking about things that are later on in this week, that will come tomorrow, that will come later today, or even lunch plans, conversations we need to have, people we want to call, things we're thinking about. Lord, would you just help us engage with you, engage with each other for just a few moments. Speak your truth into our heart, Holy Spirit. You have much to say, and I pray we would be eager to hear and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we want to think, first of all, what are the presenting problems? What are the presenting problems? The larger problem in chapter 12, as we'll go through it, I'm just giving you a preview because Matthew has squished some things here together at this point in his writing, several encounters that demonstrate to us increasing opposition to Jesus. That's what's happening in this chapter. And it's coming primarily, as he shows us in this chapter, from the religious establishment. At this point, it's the Pharisees. Eventually, it will include the Herodians, it will include the Sadducees, and others. But right now, the focus is on the Pharisees. The first two encounters in the verses that we read relate to the observance of the Sabbath day. In the first encounter, the disciples are accused of working on the Sabbath. Did you catch that? That was what was wrong. They're walking through grain fields, and they're eating. Well, many of us didn't grow up on a farm, nor did I. So, you know, it's taking the grain. So the grain must have been in harvesting season because it was ready to be eaten. So it's tall. They grab it. They're having to rub it in their hands and separate it from the husk, which technically was considered reaping. In the second encounter, it appears to me that the Pharisees provoked Jesus on the Sabbath about the lawfulness or not of healing, with the motivation that they could do what? That they could accuse Jesus. So in their mind, it's a setup. We're going to get him. And both encounters, according to the Pharisees, were violations of God's law. That's the presenting problem. Generally, violations of God's law, specifically violations of the Sabbath. Well, our next question is, what's the background of the Sabbath? What's the background of the Sabbath? What do we know about the Sabbath? Well, it was given by God. Where did he first give it?
Creation.
In the creation. Yeah, on the seventh day, God rested. It was also so important that he included it in the Ten Commandments. Testing your knowledge, you remember what number it is? Number 4. Now, that won't get you any extra points in heaven, but remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That was the command. Well, then we need to move on, okay? We got that laid out. It was a command. It was given. It's from creation. What was the original purpose of the Sabbath?
A day of rest.
Worship.
Faith in his provision.
Great answers. Anybody else? Say again.
Fellowship.
Anything else stick out?
Separation.
What do you mean, John?
The world works 7 days a week. We're not. So what are you not doing working today?
Okay. Yes, you guys all hit it. I'm just going to summarize what you said. I would say generally, Sabbath was meant to be a blessing for the people, right? So that's kind of the overlay. And then what I heard you say, which is right on, it was a day of rest, specifically from one's labors. Second, and somebody said this, it was for worship. And piecing together what you said, the worship was, we're thanking God for his faithfulness in provision. He's giving us. He's taking care of us. I mean, remember, think about if you're Israel. We've talked about this before. It's harvest season, and you're supposed to take a day off. So you're taking the risk for 24 hours that the standing grain in your field, it might ruin. It might rain overnight. Robbers might come in and get it. I mean, anything could happen. It could be ruined. It could mean, at least this is the fear that comes in our heart, if I don't pull all of that in, I might not be able to provide for my family. So, a day of rest, a day of worship. It was, you can see in what we've shared, it would draw out, am I self-sufficient or am I dependent? Now, as a part of the background for the Jewish people, you need to know that by the time we get to Jesus' day, first century, you have to remember that they were previously exiled to Babylon. Do you remember one of the big reasons? Give you a little hint. It's related to what we're talking about. 70 years were required for them to be gone from the land because they had not observed the Sabbath. And the Lord says the land needs to lie fallow. It needs to lie silent for 70 years. So it was a discipline for them, and it was a benefit for the land. Therefore, they were in exile 70 years. There was a You can imagine by the time we get to the first century, there's a high degree or a high desire to protect the Sabbath, because why? We don't want to go back into exile. That was awful. So even though the people that are in Jesus' day, they have never lived in exile. They knew all the stories. They knew how terrible it was to be uprooted and to be sent into a foreign land. So they were committed that that wasn't going to happen. So the rabbis had teachings, they had opinions, they had like our commentaries. They had it all pulled into a big commentary called the Talmud. T-A-L-M-U-D, Talmud. This was a collection of teachings and sayings and commentaries. It included teaching on the Sabbath. One of the questions they wrestled with was this: what counts as work? Now, we're human. We know how to parse words, don't we? And we know how to justify. And we need definition a lot of time. What counts as work? Well, here's what they said. Generally, work was defined as that which creates, alters, or destroys something in the physical world. Something that creates, alters, or destroys something in the physical world. Well, that then led them to classify 39 activities as forbidden. You could go to the Talmud in the section Shabbat 7.2 and you could find this. Because they wanted to help protect the people from violating God's commands again that would result in what? God's anger, their discipline, and off we'd go. Here's a few examples of the 39. I won't give you all of them. These were things that were disallowed. They were off limits. Sowing, like sowing seeds. Plowing. Reaping. If you like to work in the kitchen, kneading dough. K-N, kneading. Baking dough. Building a fire. Extinguishing a fire. Oh, this is where it gets good. Writing two letters of the alphabet. Or erasing two letters of the alphabet. And we're getting down into the minutiae now. I could give you the other 30-something. But I think you can see that the Sabbath was tightly regulated. And I think if you've read any in the Gospels very much, you realize it was really restrictive. Here's a few examples of the restrictive and exhaustive nature of Sabbath. So let's get into the practical ones that aren't listed in the 39. Well, what about spit? Sorry if that grosses you out. You've got a cold, okay? You got a cold, you got phlegm, you got drainage. Loogies come. If you spit, is that considered work? That was a question. But you see how it gets so nitpicky. Well, they had an answer. If you spit and where it lands creates a little furrow, like a little trough, that's work. You've worked. Because that's like plowing. If you spit on a rock, what happens when you spit on a rock? It just splatters. That wasn't considered work. So you were, imagine you're having a cold and you need to, you got to go find a rock. You can't, I mean, I've not been to Israel, but I know it's arid and dusty. So there's lots of opportunities for furrowing, a.k.a. plowing. Another example. Could one travel? Probably you guys have heard this one. Sort of you could travel. If you went 1,000 yards or less. 1,000 yards is equivalent to how many football fields?
putting in some change.
10 football fields, right? Isn't that right? 1,000 yards? Okay. So roughly 10 football fields. That's not that far, right? I think that would get us to QT, maybe a little bit. It might get us to 285. That was considered a Sabbath day's journey. That's as far as you could go.
Remember, you got to come back.
You got to come back. So you go further and you've sinned. One more, just to get it cemented in your mind. Okay, half a mile. You're not allowed to carry a load. And then the question that would come from that would be what?
What's a load?
You guys are on it. James Montgomery Boyce points out that the way these, he points out how these guidelines became extremely nitpicky. The question was then asked, is clothing a load? The rabbis determined that if clothing was worn, we're all wearing clothing. Some of you, we got a jacket on. Deborah has a scarf. If you're wearing it, it's not a load. If you carry your jacket, it's a load. All right, now, you're going to be crafty. You're in your home on the Sabbath. I can't carry my jacket from this room to that room to put it away. So what do? I put it on. I walk it in there. And then I can put it in the closet. It's into this culture that Jesus was born and raised. And eventually, as we're seeing, he would need to confront and correct these teachings. And on these occasions and numerous others, he needed to teach the right meaning and use of the Sabbath. So in our set of verses, there's four challenges that I think he gives to the Pharisees to help the understanding, to challenge their understanding and practice of the Sabbath. Challenge number one, look at verses 3 and 4. Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? So Jesus starts out, he's not making friends, is he? Haven't you read? Meaning what? You should know this. You're the experts in the law. Haven't you read? At first glance, the example that Jesus draws out, it doesn't seem to have anything to do with the Sabbath. However, if we piece it together, I think it goes something like this. In the temple, or in the tabernacle in David's day, because the temple wasn't built yet, but the practices were the same, there were 12 loaves of bread, called the bread of the presence, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. It was placed before Yahweh. It was placed in the presence of Yahweh, demonstrating or showing that Israel was consecrated, dedicated to the Lord, and they were essentially supposed to live all of their life in the Lord's presence, the bread of the presence. But here's the key. No one was allowed to eat these loaves except the priests. These loaves had been consecrated to the Lord. They were holy to the Lord. And it seems to imply, it says it clearly in the Pentateuch, that the bread got changed out on Sabbath days. But David and his men show up. They're on the run from Saul, and they request something to eat. If you go back and read the account, it doesn't say the men were starving. It may have been. Therefore, it wasn't an emergency, as best as we can tell. And the men were clearly not priests, right? But the key point is this: the men were in need. So Ahimelech, the priest, gave them the bread in contravention of the clear teaching of the law. And notice the clear implication by Jesus: neither the priest nor David nor David's men were guilty. They were not breaking the law. Hold on to that. Challenge number two. Look at verse 5. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? This is really easy to understand, isn't it? Priests have to work every day. They trim out the burning incense. They add more incense if they need to be, so that the flame is always burning. They offer morning and evening sacrifices. And on Sabbath, they bake the bread of the presence. Right? So they're working how many days?
Seven.
Probably they were taking turns. Not every priest, you know, they had assignments. The Levites were helping them. But Jesus said, when they do these things, the priests are profaning the temple. Meaning, they're breaking the Sabbath regulation. You follow? But the important point, they are commanded by Yahweh to break the Sabbath, to keep up temple worship. So in this case, the Sabbath regulation bowed to the requirement for temple sacrifice and worship. You follow? Or we could say it another way. Temple service superseded Sabbath observance for those priests, meaning what was happening in the temple was more important for them than strict Sabbath observance. And Jesus says the priests were innocent before the Lord. Hold these things in your mind. The third challenge, look at verse 6. I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. Something can also be translated, depending on the case of the words, someone. Something or someone. The Greek experts are divided on which it should be. But either way, let's say it's something greater. This is an audacious statement. Because for a Jewish person, the temple was everything. What was the first thing they did when they got back in the land from exile?
They observed the Passover.
They built the temple. They began working on the temple. And follow Jesus' line of priorities. Sabbath rules, Sabbath observance, bows to something greater, namely temple worship, where God's special presence was. It's where worship happened. It's where sacrifice happened. It's where people could come into the presence of the Lord by faith and receive forgiveness. God had placed his special presence among his people. But in the same way, Jesus says that the temple must bow to him because he's greater. Can you imagine the Pharisees' faces? You ever seen Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote? Remember, Roadrunner always gets the best of Wile E. Coyote. And what happens when Roadrunner gets the best of him? smoke just comes out of his ears. He's so mad. That's kind of the image I get in my mind of the Pharisees when they hear Jesus say this statement. How can a man say that? Well, Jesus is not happy to leave it there. He wants to up the ante. Look at verse 8. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, Jesus is saying this person is supreme over the Sabbath. And can't you just imagine? Again, more smoke from the ears. And if I had to make a guess, there's probably a reference in Jesus' words and meaning to Leviticus 26:2, where the Lord says, you shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. It may seem subtle, but for a Jewish person, I think it's a clear sign that Jesus is equating himself with Yahweh again. Because only Yahweh has control over the Sabbath. Therefore, Jesus has the authority to determine what's allowable on Sabbath and what's not, because he is Yahweh. By doing this, he was declaring his disciples guilty or innocent? Innocent. Now, what's his justification for these first three challenges? Go to verse 7. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Again, he's appealing to their expert bona fides, their credentials, saying they should already know this. It should already be clear to them. But he's clearly indicating they're not experts because they're declaring those who are innocent as guilty. Jesus is quoting from Hosea 6:6. Where it says, for I desire steadfast love or mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice. We know clearly Jesus is not saying, or the Lord was not saying in Hosea, I hate all these sacrifices. I never meant to put them in place. That's not what he's saying. Because he's the one that commanded them to bring sacrifice. But what he's saying is, in desiring mercy, is that they would understand true heartfelt devotion for the Lord. And what does that devotion produce? Mercy, love, compassion for fellow human beings. So, that's the reason the two great commandments are so genius, because our relationship with the Lord should always have outbound effects. You receive mercy, you give mercy. You receive love, you give love. You understand grace and receive it, you give it. Sacrifice, I think in Hosea's context, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Sacrifice here and a lot of places stands for external worship devoid of the heart. You understand Hosea's point? God has always wanted your heart. And when your heart is His, you'll have immense gratitude for His grace and His mercy, and it will be expressed in obedience to Him and selfless love and mercy for others. God has never wanted thousands of sacrifices devoid or absent your heart. The ritual acts of bringing sacrifice were intended to help you get in touch with your heart. How needy you are in your sin. How much you need forgiveness. How needy you are for mercy. Because we love other things more than Yahweh. That's why we need to bring sacrifices before Christ. Are you piecing together why Jesus brings this into a discussion on Sabbath observance? Well, here it is. Because Sabbath observance was never intended to be solely or even mostly focused on external observance. The Sabbath was never intended to enslave. It was intended to refresh. It was to be a display of the mercy and grace of God in sustaining his people, his continued faithfulness, his love. I would even suggest, this may just be low-hanging fruit, that the Sabbath pause in activity and work was intended to help the people stop and think. Not just about themselves, but who needs help? Who needs mercy? Who can I serve? However, the Pharisees had weaponized the Sabbath and made rigid rule-keeping the focus. And all the while, Yahweh was ignored and helping others was basically outlawed. That's what Jesus is drawing out. Here's the fourth challenge. Verses 9 through 13, Jesus goes into the synagogue. The Pharisees initiate the conflict. Jesus is ready. They ask him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? In other words, to do work. And it seems they pointed to a man that was there with a withered hand. And the Pharisees' obvious own answer to their question was what? No, it's not lawful. The Talmud, those rabbinic teachings, stated that non-emergency healing, like a man with a withered hand, depends on non-emergency, who's the one suffering, right? Non-emergency healing could wait until the day after Sabbath. So Jesus gave an example to again draw out the true intent for the Sabbath and to demonstrate the Pharisees' own hypocrisy. Look at verse 11. Which one of you, Mr. Pharisee, who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? You see what Jesus is pointing out? The Pharisees would suspend Sabbath requirements for their own possessions. Things that benefit them, things that are important to them, but not for the benefit of others. And Jesus called out their hypocrisy. I had a whole other section here where you can read where there were some groups within, some of the really strict rabbis had developed these rules that, okay, a sheep falls into a pit, an ox, whatever it is, if it's okay, it doesn't have a broken leg, it seems to be healthy, you leave it. You leave it until the next day. Or figure out how to throw some stones or put some furniture or something down in there that you're not physically reaching down and helping the animal out, but you're giving it the opportunity to get out on its own. And Jesus says in verse 12, thinking about sheep and people or any other animal, of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Jesus' point, look, men and women who have souls, who've been created in God's image, are of astronomically greater value than animals. Of course, it's lawful to heal, which brings benefit to others. Jesus prioritizes people over against blindly keeping his own law. Do you see the heart of Jesus? Do you see the heart of God that we just saw last week? He prioritizes doing good and showing mercy to hurting people. He wants to see acts of mercy and compassion and doing good for others to rank above observing blind ritual just for the sake of ritual. His yoke is not one of exacting burdens and rigorous demands. Remember what 1 John says, chapter 5? The commandments of God are not burdensome. Not in Christ, not in the Lord. He doesn't give man rituals to be worshipped and bowed down to. Verse 14, so the Pharisees go out and conspire against him. They were so hardened, so insensitive to God's heart, that they completely missed the point. They missed that there's one who just reached down into a man's anatomy. In this case, without even saying a word, be healed, may it be done so according to your faith, whatever. And he has restored the man's hand to full health without any material benefit to himself, Jesus. But simply as mercy and good done to another person. They missed the point of the Sabbath. They missed the one who had come who was greater than the physical temple. So they had to get rid of Jesus. But as we think about, you know, what does it mean for us? The Pharisees are pretty easy targets, aren't they? But if we think of ourselves, it's pretty easy to be given to ritual habit, isn't it? Going through the motions, we bring our bodies to church because it's Sunday. We sing or we don't. We come up and we share or we don't. We engage with the teaching or we daydream. We come to the Lord's table, all because this is what we do on Sundays. And we keep our hearts closed off from the Lord. And we're not honest with him or with ourselves about how proud we are. We don't think about how self-centered we've been. We don't consider that we may have even just gone another 7 days without even thinking about him. But as long as we do the Sunday ritual, we're okay for another 7 days. And we become modern day Pharisees, don't we? Completely missing the point that Jesus is not the Lord of my life. I am. Hosea told the people of his day, and Jesus told the Pharisees of his and ours, God does not want your blind, heartless, ritualistic worship. He doesn't want rigorous, heartless rule following, heartless allegiance to external worshiping, and also having condemning and attacking attitudes. God wants humility. He wants people who have truly encountered his compassion and his mercy, and those who will give it away to others. God wants those who know true forgiveness and will forgive others. He wants those who understand continual, undeserved grace, because they're the ones who can continually give grace and show kindness to others. Does that describe you? Whether Christian or non-Christian, the answer is the same. Jesus is inviting you to come to him and find rest. We come to Christ for rest and for worship. Remember the point of the Sabbath? Grateful hearts that we've received His mercy and His grace and His provision. He's been faithful to us. And the scripture teaches, particularly in Hebrews, that Christ is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. Therefore, that means every day should be Sabbath rest in Christ. And yet we know there's still a Sabbath rest in the future when we will work without toil. And the earth will no longer yield thorns and thistles. And we'll be free from the temptation and pain of sin. The religious leaders missed the heart of God. Therefore, they missed the heart of worship. Rigid, mindless allegiance to laws and rules as the heart of worship had usurped Yahweh Himself. What about you, brother or sister? Do you feel burdened by the scripture? I don't mean a necessity to do something, but does scripture feel burdensome to you? Do God's rules feel burdensome? Do you feel burdened by coming to church for worship and being with the body? Do you feel burdened by singing or praying? Do you feel burdened in listening to the teaching? If you can answer yes to any of those, then I would tell you, friend, you've lost your rest. You've lost Christ the center. And you need refreshment. You need to come again to the gentle and compassionate one. Days like the Sabbath or Sunday worship were never intended to be worshiped and honored as supreme. That was never the goal. They were meant to help you honor God with your heart. They were intended to help you reverence Christ and lift up your heart to Him. They were intended to help you get your eyes off of yourself and think about others as well. There's a lot more to say, and there's a lot of application. And I'm not going to hope you're talking about it with each other. Maybe just a few questions. Because this will test our heart of how we really view these things that Jesus is teaching. That Sabbath originally was intended for acts of mercy, for compassion, for doing good. So what would you say about the person who missed Sunday worship to share the gospel with another family? Would we celebrate or would we ridicule them? What if you missed, what if somebody missed worship to drive an elderly neighbor to see her children in another city? What if someone had to miss worship to help a friend next door whose pipes burst and the basement's flooding? What if we decided today, I've been invited to the park with a family that I've been trying to cultivate a relationship with and I'd like to share the gospel with? These are the kinds of questions, and there's dozens more, to test our heart. Do we have the right view of what Jesus is teaching about Sabbath? And principally, a similar reason that we gather for worship on Sundays. Now, I don't expect the place to be empty next week, but if it is, and I hear that all of you are doing good, you're sharing the gospel, you're doing mercy. Again, we're trying to thread the needle. Don't forget the assembling of the saints. We're supposed to gather. We're supposed to encourage each other. We're supposed to lift up Christ and worship and sing and draw our hearts back to Him. There's a tension there. that we need to figure out how to find. Because most of us grew up in environments that you were just a low down, dirty dog if you missed Sunday for a God honoring reason. That's probably enough. Let's pray. Hope you're doing application. Talk with others. Let's prepare to come to the table, Lord. Help us to exalt you in our hearts. May our lives be given to you at every moment. May we be resting every day in you, Lord Jesus. As your Holy Spirit is in us, may we be coming to you for refreshment, for rest, every day. We don't have to wait for a particular day to rest. We can find it in you who have fulfilled the Sabbath. Lord, may we understand the principles of what Jesus is teaching. That we need to be prepared to do acts of mercy, to do good for others, to ask, who can I be serving? May we not be so myopic that we ignore all the people around us that are hurting and need to know you, need to hear about Christ. Holy Spirit, help parse out all the applications that need to take place in this room, in each individual life. Help us to feel that tension that you give us in so many areas of our lives. And Lord, as we keep in step with your Spirit and respond to your truth, we believe that you will keep us on the road that we're supposed to be on. Help us to walk in community and figure out these things together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.